And now, Jim Dierman.
We've heard about people who begin a project well, but never see it through to completion. It is important to begin something well, but it is obviously important to finish well. That's true about the Christian race. We may begin that race very well, with a great deal of enthusiasm, a great deal of joy. But the key is we must run the race to completion. In Philippians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi and expresses his desire for them that they finish the course that they have begun. And he tells them how to do that. We're going to talk about that today. That is, how to finish what we have begun. Now, in order to do that, we first need to at least briefly talk about how we begin the Christian race. The Bible teaches us that we begin the Christian race by believing that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. John 8:24, Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." But we also begin by repenting of our sins. For Jesus also said, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all in like manner perish." Luke 13:3. And the beginning also includes confessing Christ as Lord and Savior. For Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, "Whoso therefore would confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso would deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And so confession is a part of the beginning. And then baptism into Christ is a part of that beginning. It's the culmination of that beginning. It's the culmination of the beginning of the Christian race. We are baptized into Christ, into the race, when we are buried with Him, as He Himself commanded. For the same Jesus who said, "Believe," John 8:24, and "repent," Luke 13:3, and "confess," Matthew 10:32-33, also said, "Be baptized," Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." When we've done those things, we have begun, and we have begun well. We have begun in the only way that is authorized to begin the Christian life, the way that Jesus authorizes. When we do those things, He tells us that He adds us to His church, the kingdom, and we must remain faithful in that kingdom. But that's the key. We may begin well, but what about finishing? Now, in Philippians 1, beginning with verse 6, here's what Paul says about these Philippian Christians who had begun in the manner that we've just outlined from the Word of God. He says to them, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Philippians 1, 6 through 11. Now in the first part of this text, he expresses the desire that they continue and bring to completion, perform, that is, that which has been begun, that is, the Christian life. And then in the latter part of the text we've read, he tells them how to do that. He gives them some ingredients that will allow them to finish the course, and the results of having those ingredients in their lives are also seen. This is a powerful text, Philippians 1, 6 through 11. Now, let's go back to verse 6. What does he say there? "I'm confident," he says, "brethren, I'm confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it," that is, carry it out to completion. Now, who was it that began the good work in them? It was Jesus Christ, who began that work when they obeyed His teaching. That is, when they began, as we outlined a few moments ago, when they believed and repented, when they confessed Him, when they were buried with Him in baptism, He had begun a good work in them. They had become His followers. They had been baptized into Christ. And He had begun that work with them. Working with them, not in some direct miraculous sense, but through His all-powerful and all-sufficient Word, He had begun that good work. Now, Paul says He's able to complete it if you'll just do certain things. And what are those things? Well, if we drop down to verse 9 of our text, we see that there are some inspired ingredients here that will allow us to finish that which we have begun. And as we've said, it's one thing to begin well, but it's another thing to finish well. What are those ingredients? In verse 9, he declares, "And this I pray." Well, there we could say prayer is one of those ingredients. Paul was a man of prayer. Paul understood the power of prayer. He understood the importance of prayer. He understood the fact that prayer was efficient, that it was effective. James declared, remember, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's strong. It's powerful. It is important. Jesus, as He lived among men, was a man of prayer who prayed often to the Father, fervently to the Father. And prayer is an essential ingredient in finishing that which has been begun in us in living the Christian life, if we have begun, as we've outlined from the Word of God today. But in order to finish well, we must understand the importance of prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul simply admonished, pray without ceasing. Think about it. Pray without ceasing. We ought to constantly have an attitude of prayer. We ought to pray regularly to God within His will, of course. Thy will be done and not ours. But let's look further. In verse 9, after saying, "And this I pray," he says, "that your love," and there he specifically gets to an ingredient here that is essential for finishing the course, and that is love. "I pray that your love may abound yet more and more." You know, let me ask you, could I ever have too much love, you think? Well, I think not. Love is something that ought to grow and swell within us, as it were, day in and day out, as we feed upon the Word of God, as we truly partake of the teaching of God's Word and understand more and more of the nature of the God who loved us so much that He would send His only begotten Son to die for us. As we read of the love of Jesus who came and lived among men, the Jesus who is even now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, who loves us, cares for us, and who gave Himself for us. When I contemplate that love, when I study of that love, when I feed upon that love that I read in the Bible, I ought to have my love grow and abound more and more. Think of the superlatives that are in that expression. Love that abounds, that's a superlative in itself, abounding love, and yet then Paul says more. But then he doesn't stop. He says, "And more. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more." Love is something that ought to grow as we consider the matchless love that sent Jesus to this earth. So many of the New Testament writers speak of this love. They enjoin this love upon all who would be followers of Christ. And Jesus Himself said that love is the very badge of discipleship. In John 13, 34 and 35, He spoke to His disciples of a new commandment, and He called it love. Now, the newness of the commandment of love was not in the command itself, because love was not a new commandment, but the degree of that love was new, the extent of it. Listen, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another," and here's the newness of the commandment, "as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." There's the newness in the degree. "As I have loved you." And then He went on to say, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Thus Jesus made love the very badge of discipleship. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. But what is this love? It must be biblical love. It must be a proper biblically based love. And Paul tells us that it's tied to knowledge. We'll see more about that aspect of this love. We're involved in a discussion of how to finish what we have begun in living the Christian life. Paul expressed a desire to the Philippians that they finish that which they had begun in living the Christian life. And he said to them, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Incidentally, that day of Jesus Christ will be the day when he returns in judgment. And so, we have now then seen, as we have dropped down to verse 9, that he gave them some ingredients. Some inspired ingredients to help them to finish or bring to completion their course as Christians. Prayer was one, and love was another. Love that abounded yet more and more. But we must quickly add that love must be tied to the knowledge of God's Word. Because notice the expression in verse 9 of Philippians 1. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. See how he ties love to knowledge? We need to appreciate that principle. Some might have a tendency to say, well, if I love God, I don't need to be too concerned about the knowledge of God's Word. I just love Him, and it's just an emotional feeling that I have, And really, I wouldn't exchange that emotional feeling I have for a stack of these Bibles. You see, that's not biblical love. Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And now, Paul says to us, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. You see, love that is tied to knowledge. And truly, as we acquire more knowledge of God's Word, we acquire more love. The more I read about the compassion of Jesus, the more I read about the love of Jesus, the more I read about the sympathy of Jesus, the more I read about how much He cares for me, the more I love Him. But you see, the only way I can learn of that love of Jesus for me is through this Word. And so the love has to be tied to knowledge, doesn't it? But you know, it doesn't even stop there. It's not just a question of knowledge. You see, I could have a lot of facts at my disposal, and I could be able to just spout off those facts. But if I did not apply the facts to my life, then I really wouldn't have much, would I? You see, I might be able to just close this book, the Bible, and start quoting from Genesis 1, verse 1, and quote all the way through to the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Revelation. You'd be amazed by that. I would too. I'm not likely to be able to do that. But the point is, if I could do that and still did not apply those verses to my life, I really wouldn't have much, would I? Wouldn't have anything. I'd have knowledge, but I would not have understanding or judgment. And that's the next point. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The word judgment there indicates perception. It indicates understanding. And so what he's saying is, I want you to have love tied to knowledge that leads to understanding. Isn't that a beautiful expression, as Paul gives it here? I want you to understand the will of God. I want it to mean something in your life. Prayer, love, knowledge that is tied to understanding, judgment, perception. That's what you need. So I could have a lot of facts in my head, but unless those facts have been translated into my life and I'm living them out in my life, then I don't have much. That's why it's certainly commendable to be a daily Bible reader. But it's far more essential that I be a daily Bible studier, that I study the Word of God with a view toward applying the Word of God in my life. Now, Paul said, if you want to finish the Christian course successfully, that's the way to do it. you fill your life with prayer to God and love that is abounding, yet more and more, just growing all the time, and knowledge of God's Word, but a knowledge that is applied, a knowledge that leads to perception or understanding, an application, and then that will lead to something else. And that something else begins in verse 10. That, in order that, see. In other words, if my life is filled with prayer and love that abounds yet more and more in knowledge and judgment, I will be able to do the things that are mentioned in verse 10. This I pray, now notice the connection. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that, in order that, ye may, and then here's what you'll be able to do if you have these other qualities, that ye may, first of all, approve things that are excellent. What does he mean? Approve things that are excellent. The idea of approving here is to be able to judge something properly after examining it. Now, this book, the Bible, gives me the ability to do that. It's not a question, you see, of listening to one man tell me something and then listening to another man tell me something else and then saying, well, now, he seems sincere and this one over here seems sincere and yet they told me two different things about what I needed to do to be saved or how I needed to please God. Whom do I believe? Well, if your life is filled with these ingredients culminating in knowledge with judgment, that comes from this book, the Bible, you'll be able to approve things that are excellent. That is, you'll be able to judge after examining whether this man told you the truth or whether this man did. And the standard is the Word of God. Paul says you'll be able to judge after examination and determine the things that differ, the things that are excellent, the things that differ. You'll be able to discern right from wrong. You'll be able to discern good from evil. You'll be able to ascertain the things that are the very best for your life because you have the Word of God in your heart. You've studied it. You've put it there. And it's powerful once it is there. Now, that's not all, though. Not only will you be able to approve things that are excellent, but he goes on, that ye, in order that, here's another one, that ye may be sincere. Sincere. Does that mean just sincere as we think of it? Well, it literally indicates being clear or pure. Literally, that which being viewed in the sunshine is found clear and pure. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That which viewed in the broad daylight is clear and pure. You know, I might be able to fool you about something if I show it to you in a dim light. But what Paul is saying here about sincerity is that your life, when it's viewed in the brightest sunlight, will be pure and clear. If what? If you have that prayer life, that love that abounds in knowledge with understanding, then not only will you be able to prove the things that are excellent, you'll be clear and pure. And then here's another one. And without offense. Without offense. It literally means stumbling, without occasion of stumbling. That is, you won't offend anyone. You won't cause others to stumble in their lives. What a tragic thing it is to cause someone to stumble. If we don't think it's serious, all we need to do is look back at Matthew, the 18th chapter, where Jesus talked about it and talked about those who would cause the little ones who believed on him, his followers, to stumble. He said in that context that it was better, or would be better, that a great millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea, rather than cause one of the little ones which believe in me, he said, to stumble or be offended. We don't want to cause others to lose their souls. How can I keep from that? By being filled with the knowledge coupled with the judgment that will allow me to approve things that are excellent, be sincere, clear and pure in the light of day, and without offense, that is, without causing others to stumble, till the day of Christ, that is, until the very day when the Lord returns. And verse 11, finally, as we conclude, tells us that all this time we are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That is, while I'm applying all of these things from the Word of God to my life, I'm to be filled up with the fruits of righteousness, the fruits that come from doing right, which result from being in Jesus Christ. They're by Jesus Christ. And what is their purpose? Unto the glory and praise of God. Everything that I do in life as I finish my course faithfully is to be for the glory and the praise of God. Here are Paul's inspired ingredients for finishing the course. Prayer, love, knowledge coupled with judgment that will allow us to finish successfully that which we have begun well.